I said 1 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I think I said 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Christian generosity is the title of this series from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. As we go through the whole book, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to cover a whole chapter of Scripture. Some of you are shocked, I know, but get over it. All right. Christian generosity. In September of 2013, a man in Brazil developed what doctors called pathological generosity. In an article published in the Journal of Neuroscience, doctors described the strange case of a 49-year-old man identified as Mr. A, who had a remarkable personality change after suffering a stroke. His physician said that after the stroke affected the subcortical regions of the man's brain, he suddenly had an excessive and persistent urge to help others. He wouldn't stop giving money and gifts to people he barely knew. According to his wife, he would buy candy, soda, and food for kids he met on the street. He also quit his job as manager of a large corporation. A neurologist at Duke University said, although personality change is not that unusual for stroke sufferers, this particular one is apparently novel. When asked by researchers if he wanted to return to his job, Mr. A claimed that he saw death from close up and he wanted to be in high spirits for the rest of his life. Isn't that interesting? I think there's some things that we can glean from that example. He saw death from close up. Who but the Christian knows better that this life is temporary? And when it's done, we stand before our Maker. And when we recognize that this life is so short and temporary, how does that affect us? What does that do for us? We should not grasp the things of this life so tightly. But another one is, you know, he had a personality change where he also, all of a sudden, what? He had this urge to help others. Is God not in the business of transforming hearts and minds? I, as a child of God, is it not true from Scripture, and yes it is, that the nature of the parent is handed down to the child, and God is a lavish giver. He's in the business of helping people. And I, as His child, with my heart and mind being transformed at the level of desire, does it not follow that I would be intentional and eager to help others and to give to others? The title for today's message is Liberality with Alacrity. Now, yes, there's been some alliteration going on here, much to the chagrin of my son Benjamin, who is in Maine as we speak. But he's not there because of the alliteration. I just want you to know. He and Megan are enjoying their actual honeymoon and a reception up there in Maine, in the foreign country of Maine. Oh, I'm sorry. We do have maniacs here. Don't we? The first title in this series on Christian generosity was Liberality That Abounds. And Paul said, let's see that this grace abounds in you, that it overflows, that it's an abundance. But also, the second one is liberality from abiding. It's not just something we do because that's what Christians are supposed to do. It is something that the child of God does as an outflow of the work of grace that God is doing in us. But also, last week, it is Christianity, it is liberality that approves. Liberality that approves. There has to be wise stewardship on the giving side, on the administrative side. It requires the wisdom of God that we do so, that we do so with a high degree of accountability, that we do not allow greed to get its foot in the door. For today, The message of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is liberality with alacrity. Definition, please. What does alacrity mean? Well, it just simply means cheerful readiness. God loves a cheerful giver, and alacrity means cheerful readiness. The word that we find in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver, that's the word hilaron. It means cheerful. It is the word from which we get hilarious or exhilarate. But we need to be careful here because there's not the sense in Scripture that when we think of hilarious giving, which isn't really an accurate translation, maybe some of you have heard that before, but we need to be careful that by hilarious, we don't mean like the picture of some Irish pub or something like that where there's a bunch of boisterous frivolity. Cheer up, you saints of God, there's nothing to worry about. You know, that's not what he's talking about. I know some of you are asking, Rich, how do you know what goes on in an Irish pub? What hilaron means, two senses here, that it is eager and prompt. It is eager and prompt. Like you're sitting on the edge of your seat, and as soon as there's a need, you're there to meet that need. That sense of cheerful. The other one is that you are kindly disposed. That there is something developing in your nature, that you have a kindness about you. Once again, because God is kind, God is good, God is a giver. He is a prodigal God. Prodigal means lavish. And God has lavished His grace upon us. Did you notice how Paul ends this chapter? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You see, that's the fountainhead of my generosity. And that's the idea of cheerfulness. Kindly disposed, eager, and prompt. Now, we're given a contrast here before we get on into the outline of this chapter. The contrast of cheerful giving is a grudging obligation. Look back with me at verse 5, right at the end of verse 5. Not a grudging obligation. This word is pleonexia. The word actually means to be taken advantage of out of greed. Paul is very, very careful here to let the Christians know that this giving, this gift is not about him. It's not about cushioning his lifestyle. That's not it at all. There's no pleonexia going on here. A lot of that is going on today, however. What do you think of someone who the only time you ever hear from them is when they want something from you? He's saying, Rich, we're in church. I can't say those words. It's not pleasant, is it? Whenever someone contacts you, it's only because they want something from you. Paul says, that's not what's going on here. That's not what Christian generosity is about. He makes it very clear, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, as he writes to the Thessalonian church, not at any time did we use our ministry as a cloak for covetousness. Our ministry is not to somehow raise our standard of living. That's not it at all. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, he warns believers that there would be those coming under the guise of ministry with a hidden agenda of greed. He says that by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So we need to be on the guard for that. That's why there needs to be liberality that approves. What is this giving for? Is it glorifying a person, or is it glorifying the God, the creator of the universe and our Redeemer? So no pleonexia in this, no taking advantage of someone out of greed. The other opposite here of cheerful giving we find in verse 7. There's two of them mentioned together here at the very end, middle of verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Giving not out of regret or mere duty. Regret or mere duty. It's the disposition of the individual. Oh man, you're gonna give. I'm gonna give, but you're gonna have to drag me, you know, pull me in dragging You know, you're hanging on to this. I guess I've got to give it. Or just giving out of a sense of mere duty. I give because that's what a Christian is supposed to do. God rescue you from ever doing anything just because that's what a Christian is supposed to do. That's not grace. God is doing a work in our hearts and our minds. And as you are walking with God and communing with Him, and His work of grace is working in you, that becomes an outflow. And so it is with giving. But it is the disposition of the individual, not out of mere duty or regret, but the disposition of a cheerful giver. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, in our home, I often give our children an invitation to do the dishes. Sometimes I have to give them what I call a special invitation. And that is done so with a towel tightly wrapped. That's because I'm a missionary kid, grew up in a boarding school, and I know how to towel fight. Okay? It was a matter of survival. And my kids know that they cannot win against me in that arena. All right? So if they start stalling when it comes to doing dishes, they see me grab the towel and their hands are in the dishpan. You know, it's that simple. So, grudgingly. And that's very different from when I invite them to do dishes to when a friend calls and invites them over to their house for the day. That's an entirely different disposition. Okay? That's cheerful. And so, this is the contrast that Paul is making. Do you give like this? Or are you a cheerful giver? Let's look at a couple other examples in Scripture. Look with me at Philippians. Well, you can look on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, do all things. Do what things? All things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. Wow. And also Peter, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is something that is God-like. God draws people to Himself. He accepts people. He invites us to His table. And we, His people, ought to be the same way. Not because that's what a Christian does, but because God is doing this work in our hearts. He has lavished His grace, and His grace is at work in us. And His nature is becoming manifest in us. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I mean, who'd want to go to that person's house anyway, right? Think about it. Being a cheerful giver, then, let's look at three things. Being a cheerful giver gets you beyond good intentions. A lot of people have good ideas about giving. They have intentions of giving, but they never get beyond that. But being a cheerful giver gets you beyond intention, good intentions, and that's the focus of the first five verses of this chapter. Look what he says, for example, in verse 4, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. In other words, Paul is saying, I've been bragging about you, Corinthians, your love for God, His grace at work in your hearts and minds. I've been bragging about you, so don't leave me here with egg on my face, all right? Be prepared for this giving as a cheerful giver, the prompt readiness. It's like he's telling them, don't be saying, well, we had good intentions of giving, but that was last year. That was a novel thing then, we're on to a new novel thing now. You know, a cheerful giver is prompt readiness, kindly disposed, and we're ready to give. And they're right on it. The Ad Council has been a leading producer of public service announcements. And of the thousands of commercials that they have produced, their work for Don't Almost Give has been particularly powerful. One ad shows an older woman picture this now, an older woman sitting alone in a room, staring out a window. The narrator says, this is Sarah Watkins. A lot of people almost helped her. One almost cooked for her. Another almost drove her to the doctor. Still another almost stopped by to say hello. They almost helped. They almost gave of themselves. But almost giving is the same as not giving at all. You see, cheerful giving gets you beyond good intentions. And this prompt readiness is an element of cheerful giving. The prompt readiness. That's what it means to be a cheerful giver. For example, Paul was bragging about the Macedonians. Remember what he said in chapter 8, verse 4? Look there with me. Go back to the last chapter. Look at verse 4. He's speaking of the Macedonians where he says in verse 4, they were imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were imploring us with much urgency, meaning the English Standard Version translates it this way. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. What is that? That's cheerful. They were sitting on the edge of their seat, ready and waiting to give. Paul, let us give. We want to give, even though they were giving out of their poverty. See, that's a cheerful giver. Cheerful giving gets you beyond good intentions. Secondly, verses 6 and 7, cheerful giving gets God's attention. Cheerful giving gets God's attention. I want to be very careful here not to be too anthropomorphic in my language, but because we don't want to make God in our image. But cheerful giving gets God's attention. Look what the apostle says in verse 6. This I say. What is he saying? Listen, this is the point. Here it is. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. This brings him delight. It pleases him. Now be very careful here, because by saying pleases him or God loves, this doesn't mean that giving is what brings us any kind of justification before God. That's not what this is talking about. But we as his children, in the outflow of his grace in our lives, giving, manifesting his character, brings God delight. It pleases him. God loves a cheerful giver. And as a child of God, as one who belongs to God, my highest value is bringing him delight. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. Why is it that it brings God delight? Because this prompt readiness, this kind disposition is the mind of Christ. It is considering others more important than yourself. It is the character of Christ manifesting itself. And that's what brings God delight, when his character is manifested in his children. Think of it this way. God doesn't need your resources. He owns it all anyway. He doesn't really need your resources, but he employs them for his purpose to work in you and through you. And those are the things that bring him delight. Because his working in you is the manifestation of his character. And then working through you is where that manifestation of his character in you points other people to himself. And he's the best thing for them. That's what gets God's attention. That kind of cheerful giving. Versus when someone gives and God sees that they give, he knows how much they give, but he sees their heart and God says, okay, I saw them give, but you know what? I can't use that. Did you know God does that? God says, I can't use that. Why? Because he won't share his glory with anyone. If there's anything about my giving that is somehow to bring glory to myself, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah very clearly, didn't he? I share my glory with no one. And therefore, if there's any giving that brings glory to oneself, God's going to say, I can't use that. There's an example of this in Scripture. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira is in the beginning of the church. And the Christians, the disciples, had so much in common because of the persecution that was going on. Many were losing their jobs. Many were being ostracized. And so the Christians would pool things together to help those in need. That's exactly why this collection was being collected. But Ananias and Sapphira were not required to give. It doesn't say that they were required to give in Scripture. It was a voluntary giving. But in their giving, they misrepresented what they give for the purpose of being recognized, approved by the others. But behind that giving, although they did want to be approved for their giving, behind that giving was a hidden grudge and greed. And what did God say? I can't use that. And he said it in a pretty dramatic way, didn't he? May we learn the lesson. There is some giving that God just does not want to use. God loves, he delights in a cheerful giver versus a grumbling giver or a grudging giver. God doesn't delight in a grumbling giver. Well, I'll do it because that's what's expected of me. Or I'll do it because that's what Christians are supposed to do. God rescue us from that. God does not delight in a grumbling giver. He does not delight in a greedy giver. A greedy giver is one who gives only because of what they expect to get back from it. That doesn't bring God glory. He does not delight in that. God also does not delight in a grandiose giver. I will give for the attention that it gets me. I want people to notice how generous I am. You have your reward. The Lord's, I know that the Lord has been working on hearts through this series. And maybe God is working in your heart this morning. Maybe in your personal assessment, as the Spirit of God is working in you, you might be thinking, man, if I'm honest, I have to admit that I've done some of this. I've given grudgingly. Some of my giving has just been outright mechanical. It's not been theological. It's just been mechanical giving. I give because that's what I think I'm supposed to be doing. It's not really an outflow. Or maybe you have been giving because you're expecting God to give you something back. Or maybe you've had an opportunity to give and you want people to know how much you've been able to give. If you find yourself giving with the wrong motives, and then from the challenge of this message from this scripture today, I would say don't stop giving. That's not God's plan either. Homer Kent says, if we don't give, we are rejecting one of God's gracious gifts to us. The very act of giving is one of God's gifts to us. So if you find yourself giving for the wrong reasons, don't stop giving, but change your motives. You say, Rich, how can I do that? Well, by the Spirit of God, through the power of God, we can, because we recognize that we are not just these giant chemical reactions. You don't just do what you're predisposed to do. We are living, volitional, rational beings created in the image of God. And God can transform a heart and mind. If you find yourself giving for the wrong reasons, then here's this little mini-series within this sermon, all right? How do you change your motive? Well, the first thing you do is remember. Remember. Remember what? Look back with me at chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's what you remember. If you find yourself giving for the wrong reasons, then go back to the gospel. because Christian generosity is an outflow of the gospel of grace. Go back to the gospel. You can't just go to your house and sit down and say, okay, I got to change my motive, got to change my motive. No, that won't work. Because that's only the flesh. But by God's grace and by His Spirit, as you reflect on the gospel of grace, God is going to mold your heart and your mind. And as you reflect on the gospel of grace and what God did for you, then He's going to be transforming you at the level of desire. And when He does, then repent. First of all, remember, and then repent. Because as you look into the Scriptures and you remember and you reflect upon the gospel of grace, this perfect law of liberty will be like a mirror to you, and God will show you what needs to change. And when God does that, are you ready to repent? Repent just simply means to change your mind. Are you ready to allow God to change your mind as you reflect on the gospel of grace? And He will change your mind to pleasing Him. He will change your mind to having the mind of Christ as you reflect on the gospel of grace. And then thirdly, resolve. Purpose in your heart. It is my aim to please Him. My highest function is to love God, and I will love Him. That is the resolve of my heart, is to love God through manifesting His generosity. It's just a matter of making up your mind after you have remembered and repented. May God work in our hearts through His Word. Thirdly, cheerful giving gets return on Godward investment. Cheerful giving gets return on Godward investment. It's proper to understand this in its right context with the right motive. Because God's doing a work. Look with me at verse 8. As I read this verse, listen to it and think, maybe there might be a little bit of an emphasis in this verse. Look at it with me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Maybe just a little emphasis there. It's all about God. It's His doing. And my generosity is His work in my life. That's Christian generosity. It is God's supply. My giving is His gift. God has supplied, verse 9 tells us that God has supplied the generous giver with the resources out of which He gives. It's God's work of grace. Very interesting what He says in verse 10. Now may He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Increase the harvest of your righteousness. What is that? The increase that God increases the harvest of your righteousness means that the character of God is at work through me. And therefore, I am able to bless others by pointing them to Him. All that through generosity, through being kindly disposed. This is a particular manifestation of the mind of Christ, of thinking, of considering others more important than yourself. And then He says, look at with me at verse 11, enriched in everything for all liberality. Verse 12, thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, they glorify God. Verse 14, the grace of God in you. This is a God thing. It's God at work in me and through me. His character manifesting Himself to bring Him glory. This is the program of God's liberality. This is liberality that abounds. This is liberality from abiding. This is liberality that approves. This is liberality with alacrity. This is cheerful giving. This is Christian generosity. God's program of liberality is to enrich the cheerful giver so that he or she can go on enriching others by his generosity. There's a fine example of that that I see, for example, in our missionaries, Jacob and Prashanti Gadala, over in India. What a wonderful testimony it was for us to be able to visit some of the families over in India who were earnestly praying to God to send them one who would faithfully teach the Scriptures. While they were praying, Jacob was over here getting his education to go and do just what they were praying for. He didn't know that, but you see, God did. And Jacob and his relationship that he developed with us as a church, not only us corporately, but also many individuals within the church, have been very generous. And because of that, God has multiplied his ministry in India. And it has been wonderful to witness and to observe. From the first year that I went over to the second time that I went over, Andrew and I went over this last January, his ministry doubled. And so much of that is through the generosity of God's people. God's program of liberality, to enrich the cheerful giver so that he can go on enriching others by his generosity. It's God's work. It's his doing. So the challenge then, what Paul is calling the believers to do, is to sow the seeds of generosity. Sow the seeds of generosity, the cheerful giving that pleases God. And you reap, as it says in verse 8, an abundance for every good work. Sow the seeds of generosity, and you will reap an abundance for every good work. That's a good line to keep in mind, isn't it? And it all comes down to this. What is the fountainhead of it all? He says in verse 15, it's God's work of grace as an outflow of his indescribable gift. And that gift has a name, and that name is Jesus, your Redeemer. That's God's program of liberality. Gordon MacDonald shared an account, an experience that he had that transformed him from giving as merely an institutional obligation to being a cheerful giver. He says this: on a missions trip to West Africa, we joined a large crowd of desperately poor Christians. We joined them for worship. As we neared the church, I noticed that most every person was carrying something. Some hoisted cages of noisy chickens. Others carried baskets of yams. And still others toted bags of eggs, etc. "Why are they all bringing all that stuff?" I asked our host. "Just watch," she said. During worship, the moment came when everyone stood and poured into the aisles, singing and clapping, sometimes even shouting. Hilarity. And the people began moving forward, each in turn bringing whatever he had brought to a space in the front. And then I got it. This was West African offering time. The chickens would help others get a tiny farm business started. The yams and the eggs were given to be sold in the marketplace to help the needy. Other food would guarantee that someone who was hungry could eat. I was captivated. I'd never seen a joyful offering before. Obviously, my keep money under the radar policy would not have worked in this West African church. Those African believers had moved me. I began to understand that giving, whether yams or dollars, was not an option for Christ followers. Rather, it was an indication of the direction and the tenor of one's whole life. That's Paul's message to the Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver because it brings God delight, because he knows that that cheerful generosity is a manifestation of God's character developing in the individual. It is a work of God's grace. God loves a cheerful giver. May we listen to the challenges of God's word this morning. Would you bow with me, please?